continuation of what started with them the first day he was there and he began to preach the gospel to them. He's not, there's no difference. It's a continuation of the same ministry. Okay? Now you say, Pastor, why are you making such a fine point on this? The reason I'm making a fine point on this is because there is a flavor of dispensational Bible study that says that these are two different bodies, two different dispensations, two different groups of people, and I'm saying to you that that is not a right division. That is not rightly dividing the word of truth. That is adding division that is unnecessary, that just causes confusion. Moreover, the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians is spoken of in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Go get Romans 16. Go get Romans chapter 16. Romans, obviously, written again during that Acts period. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of what? Does Paul say at the end of the book of Romans that he was preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Okay? And is he doing that before Acts 28 then? Shake your head yes. Okay, that's what that means. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was fully disclosing it. That doesn't mean he was... That doesn't mean... He knows the information. He has the information. He's conducting his ministry in light of the information. There were some times in some assemblies, in some groups, where Paul determined that they weren't ready for that information yet, like in 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect there means mature, okay? Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Is Paul preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in Romans and 1 Corinthians? It's the same mystery. Go to Ephesians 3. We're just going to look at one more and then we're going to move on. It's the same mystery, folks. It's the same body of doctrine. It's the same knowledge. Okay? He was maybe a little more selective during his Acts ministry about who he would tell this to. But if you look at Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, how that, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So in Romans 16, 25 and 26, does Paul say that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, does he say that he's talking about the hidden wisdom, the mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then here in Ephesians 3 and Colossians chapter 1, which we'll look at later, it's the same mystery. It's the same doctrine. It's the same body. It's the same information. It is the same thing. We could also look thirdly at the issue of the catching away or the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Get with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Get with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The catching up of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, two Acts period epistles. Okay? So the arbitrary distinction between the Acts ministry and the post-Acts ministry is just that. It's an arbitrary distinction. It is one that men have brought to the text. It is not organic to the Word of God itself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's where we get the word rapture from. The word rapture means to be caught up. Okay? The Bible doesn't say rapture, but does it teach the concept? The Bible doesn't say the word Trinity, but does it teach the concept? Okay? So we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Question, is Paul teaching the Thessalonians about his bodily return back to planet Earth to establish a kingdom there, or is he talking about us being caught away to meet him in the heavens? The answer is B, not A, in case you're wondering. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, this information is all found during the epistles written in the Acts period. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? Is the rapture part of the mystery? Is the catching away of the church to meet the Lord in the air the subject of Old Testament prophecy? Or is it part of the body of doctrine that was committed to the Apostle Paul? It's part of the mystery doctrine, okay? He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the Lord returns to catch away the church? No. Did he say the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we just read? Okay? Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So you see, you have the dead there, and then you have those that are alive and remain. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and those of us that are still alive to see the event, are we also going to be what? Changed, right? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice, is the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, part of the mystery doctrine? Is it part of the body of truth that was kept secret since the world began, that was not revealed, made known, or disclosed until it was given to the Apostle Paul? And this is all happening during the epistles that Paul wrote during the period of Israel's diminishing. So as we said last Sunday, at Acts 28, verses 25 through 28, where Paul quotes Isaiah, I said 61 earlier, I meant 6, verses 9 through 10, does not mark the fall of Israel and the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, as some have suggested. Rather, it is the end of Israel's what? Diminishing. So now we've seen this, guys, by looking at tongues, baptism, and healing. We've seen it by looking at the body of Christ, the mystery doctrine itself, and the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. We've looked at six things that demonstrate that the church of the Acts period is the same church, the body of Christ, that he's addressing in his post-Acts epistles. So, with that in mind, I want to pivot to talking about why was the mystery a mystery. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2 to start this. Why was the mystery a mystery? Well, there's good reasons for it. If God, let me ask you a question before we start this. If God decided to withhold some information, to not reveal some information, do you think he had a good reason for doing that? Do you think God's just like messing with people and playing games? Or does he have a reason for why he would do this? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read this carefully. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Mature is what is the meaning there. Yet not the wisdom of this world. So is Paul talking about Greek philosophy? Is he talking about science? Anatomy, literature, the arts, rhetoric? Is that what he's talking about? He says, yet not the wisdom of this world. So he's not talking about that. He's not talking about the things that the world would look at as wisdom. Okay? Nor of the princes of this world that come to what? Naught. Naught means nothing. So what's he not talking about? He's not talking about worldly wisdom and man's wisdom. And he's not talking about the wisdom that would come from the princes of this world which come to naught. He's not talking about that. Okay, well then what are you talking about, Paul? Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? mystery. If you want to know the wisdom of God, you're going to have to understand the mystery. You're going to have to understand why God kept this information a secret. What was he after? Why did he do this? Okay? But you'll see very clearly that there's a wisdom of God enveloped in the fact that God kept a secret. That's what the word mystery means, right? God kept a secret. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Well, why is it hidden wisdom? Because it was a mystery. So the only way you're going to know the hidden wisdom of God is if God reveals it to you. If he doesn't reveal it to you, is it going to remain a secret? Okay? So he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained when? Before the world. So before Genesis 1:1, did God determine that he was going to keep some information a secret? Okay, that God ordained before the world unto our what? So notice, what God did before the world began, he did it in such a way so that it would be to our glory that are members of the body of Christ. Okay, and what did he do before the world began? He decided that he was going to keep some information a what? A secret. Okay, which none of the princes of this world knew. So the princes of the world, the political and spiritual leadership of the world, did they know about this wisdom of God in a mystery? Why do they not know? Because Ephesians 3, we'll read it later, it was hidden God. It was hidden himself, right? And so they don't know this. And so the princes of this world, do they then act out in time and history, activity and action that are going to be to their own detriment because they didn't know this information? Okay, notice verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? Folks, if Satan and his minions had known about the wisdom of God in a mystery, they never would have crucified who? They never would have crucified Christ. That's what these verses are saying. Get with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, that's a typo. I want chapter 3. Sorry about that. Get Ephesians chapter 3. We already read some of this, but think about it now in light of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 2. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. The dispensation of grace was given to who? It was given to Paul so that Paul could give it to who? Us. Okay? What is it? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How is this information made known? Through a revelation of Jesus Christ to who? To the Apostle Paul. Okay? Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So before Paul, did anybody know about this? No. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister. So Paul's made a minister of this, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you go back in Isaiah, the Psalms, Exodus, and find anything about the wisdom of God in a mystery? It's unsearchable. Unsearchable means it can't be traced out. It's untraceable. It's untrackable. It's unsearchable. Why? Why is that the case? Look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now here's where you need to connect this with 1 Corinthians 2, which from the beginning of the world. Now, did we see that phrase in 1 Corinthians 2? Right? Do you remember seeing that phrase in 1 Corinthians 2? If you don't, I'm going to flip back to it. 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. unto our glory. Now he's talking in Ephesians 3:9 to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? It was hid in God. It's not hidden in the Old Testament. It's not hidden in the Old Testament in anagrams and ciphers and gematria and any other goofy thing that men want to say. No, it was hid in God. God hid it in himself until he decided to make it known, disclose it, and reveal it. Which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now here's where we're getting somewhere, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Do the principalities and powers in heavenly places know about the mystery before God revealed the mystery to Paul? No. Because the mystery was hid in who? Question. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Satan and his cohorts, did they know about the wisdom of God in the mystery? They did not. If they had known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory, Christ, right? Verse 10, to the intent that now one of the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whose idea was it to do it this way? It's not my idea. It was God's idea. It was his eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ. So what we're talking about here is about the eternal purpose of God that takes you all the way back before the world began, all the way back to before Genesis 1:1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they sat down before they did anything else, and they had an eternal life conference where they decided how they would accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And part of accomplishing it is related to keeping a secret, keeping something a mystery, keeping it hidden God until the time was right for it to be what? Revealed, made known, and disclosed. I'm way ahead of, okay? I'm way ahead of this. So the issue is manifesting the wisdom of God. Go back with me and get Ezekiel 28. And while you get Ezekiel 28, I want to ask you a couple questions. First question. Who made or created Satan? God did. Okay? Does Satan know that he was a created being? Sure. So the main issue, the main contest then, between God and Satan in your Bible is, hear me, it is not over who is more powerful. It is not over who is more powerful. Does Satan know he is a created being and he is contingent upon God Almighty? Okay? So the main contest between God and Satan in your Bible is not over who is more powerful. The main contest in your Bible is one of wisdom. Satan's boast is that he's wiser than who? God. Ezekiel 28. Now in Ezekiel 28, the prophet is, there's some language here that you need to think about in two ways. He's going to be addressing the human king of Tyrus, but in doing so, he is talking in addition directly to the being, the agent who is behind the human king of Tyre is pulling his strings, if you will. Okay? Which would be who? Satan and his buddies. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, thou that set thine heart as the heart of God. Now watch this. Behold, thou art wiser than who? Daniel, there is no secret that can be what? What's this guy's boast here? This guy's boast is that he's wiser than Daniel and there's no secret that can be what? Hid from him. Now, isn't that interesting? What's a mystery? Okay, let's keep going. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. But thy great wisdom, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Now, drop down to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, was the king of Tyrus in Eden, the garden of God? No. Who was in Eden, the garden of God, according to what we know from the book of Genesis? God, Adam, Eve, and who else? Satan. So this language here is addressed to the king of Tyrus, but does it go beyond the human king of Tyrus to the person or the individual or to the entity that is really being addressed here? And it's not just the king of Tyrus, it's an address to Satan himself. So when you start reading in verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day thou wast what? That's not talking about just the human king of Tyrus there. That's talking about Lucifer. That's talking about Satan pre-fall. You don't believe me? Keep going. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. So is he addressing an angelic being that is behind the king of Tyrus that was full of wisdom and beauty that sealed up the sum? Notice again verse 12. Okay. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. Here it is. Full of what? Full of what? Who is the wisest being that God made? Satan. Lucifer. He is the wisest being that God made. Go back to verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be what? What Lucifer, and by the way, let me also point it out. Look at the end of verse 13. And of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day thou wast what? Does Lucifer know, does Satan know that he is a created being? So the issue between God and Satan is not one of power, it's one of wisdom. If he's full of wisdom in verse 12, his pride lifts him up. And he says back in verse 3, what he says to God is, there's no secret that you can want. Guys, you got to get this. The dude says to God Almighty, there's no secret that you can keep from me. And God says what? We'll see about that, won't we? And what does he do? He keeps a secret. He keeps a secret which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. So Satan says, you can't keep a secret from me. And God says, I bet I can. And he hid it in himself. He didn't reveal it. He didn't talk about it. He didn't disclose it until the time was right. And so does he let Satan work his program. Uh-oh, he went too far. Why? Because Satan is taking action without knowing all of the information because God has intentionally kept a secret from him. You guys following that? Okay. So the original boast is that he's wiser than Daniel and there's no secret that can be hid from him. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise. Now, where did we just read about that? We just read about that twice over there in Ezekiel 28, right? He taketh the wise in their own what? Satan thought he was the wisest, the wiliest, the smartest being going. And his boast is, there's no secret you can hide from me. And God, in taking the wise in their own craftiness, does he checkmate this buzzard by doing the one thing that guy said God couldn't do? And he just keeps a what? Secret. So, let's look at a couple more things here. I still have a little bit of time. Get Genesis chapter 14. We talked about this earlier in the series. I don't remember what number study it was in, but we did mention this. Get Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest, notice, of the Most High God. Okay? That's a specific term that the Bible defines for you in the next verse. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Notice how that verse ends. Possessor of what? Heaven and earth. So what does the term Most High mean? The term Most High means to be the possessor of what? Heaven and earth, right? Notice verse 20. And he blessed the Most High God, which he had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Then go to verse 22. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. So the term Most High is a phrase that refers to God as the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Come with me to Isaiah 14. Come with me over to Isaiah 14. Now there are some of you sitting here that you've heard this before. You've seen this before. This is not going to be new information to you. But there are others who maybe aren't aware of this information, and they need to have the opportunity to have their spiritual socks blown. Not by me, but what the Word of God says. Okay? Now notice. Now, Isaiah 14 is similar to Ezekiel 28 in the following way. There's dual language going on here as the prophet is addressing the king of Babylon and the agency or the entity behind the king of Babylon, similar to what we saw in Ezekiel 28, right? So look with me at verse 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, do you think that is simply referring to the king of Babylon, or is there more going on here? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Now watch. For thou hast said. Now hast. Is that present? Is that past, present, or future tense? It's past. So what this is talking about is what the thinking of this person was in the past. It's telling you and revealing their heart in the past. And what their boast was, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then look at the last one there. I will be like who? He says, I will be like who? The Most High. What does the Most High mean according to Genesis chapter 14? The Most High means to be the possessor of what? So Satan's plan was to be the one that possessed the authority in heaven and earth. That's what he wants. He thinks he's wiser than God. He thinks he's smarter than God. He thinks he knows better on how to run the show than God. And he wants to be the one that is referred to as the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now watch verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the side of the pit. So what happened there is he just jumped to the future. The prophet just jumped to the future. And can you read in Revelation 19 where Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years? What Isaiah 14 is, it's a proverb that Israel will recite to the adversary when God Almighty takes him and chucks him in the pit. And they recount his past history of what he said. What did he say? He said everything in verse 13 and 14, culminating with a statement that he will be like the Most High. Now, if he's going to be like the Most High, does he have to be the possessor of heaven and earth? And so does he go out and execute his own wise plan to try to usurp God's authority in heaven and earth? Let's talk about, go over to Matthew chapter 4. Let's talk about the earth first. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, we have Christ's temptation. Notice verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Huh. So who is the possessor of the authority of the kingdoms of this world? Satan. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now notice verse 10. And Jesus said unto him, those aren't your kingdoms to offer me. Is that what it says? So the point I'm trying to make is this. Did Jesus dispute Satan's claim to have the authority to give him all the kingdoms of this earth? He did not. Is Satan the god of this world? Is he the prince of this world? Does he possess the kingdoms of men under his own self, under his own authority? Jesus responds in verse 10. He says, then saith Jesus unto them, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. So here's my point. This is only a legitimate temptation if Satan possesses the authority of these kingdoms to give them to who? Now, let me ask you, notice something else here. Will Christ one day rule over all these kingdoms? So is Satan tempting him here to do something that Christ will... Is he tempting him to do something that Christ will one day do? The temptation here is to go take the easy way out and take authority in these kingdoms now so he doesn't have to go through the cross. Okay? But he has these authorities. Go to John 12. I gotta start moving. John 12. Some of you are like, you're not moving? John 12, look at verse 31. John 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 31. This is Christ talking in his earthly ministry, and he says, now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this world be what? Cast out. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Go to chapter 14, look at verse 30. Go to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And then look at John 16, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? Who's that? Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past, so this is talking to the Ephesians about before they were saved, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of what? The air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of what? There are two names for Satan in the Word of God. He is the prince of this world, and he is the prince, the power of the air. Okay? Why? Because he said, I will be like the Most High. And to be like the Most High, he had to be the possessor of heaven and what? And earth. He gets authority in the earth by causing Adam and Eve to fall into what? Sin. Remember that when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the earth and he told them to have dominion over the earth. God put mankind, male, female, created them. He put them there in that garden and he vested them with God's authority and dominion in the earth. And who came along and stole it from them? Satan did, right? Come with me back. Well, what about the heavens? Go back to Ezekiel 28. Go back to Ezekiel 28. Verse 11. We've read some of this already. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Drop down to verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. So he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He has built in pipes and tabrets. It's my opinion that Satan was the cherub. If you read Revelation right now, Revelation chapter 4, etc., there are four cherub along the throne of God, surrounding the throne of God. There used to be a fifth one that covered his what? Throne, and that led all the heavenly hosts in their praise and worship of God. That's the guy who, because he was lifted up by pride and lifted up by his wisdom, said, I will be like the Most High, and as a result, did God kick him out of there. He kicked him out of that third heaven. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created. There again is a created being, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. There's his corrupt wisdom. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. Question. Does he get kicked out of heaven? And when he gets kicked out of heaven, does he lead a third of the heavenly hosts with him in his rebellion against God? So how did he become the prince of the power of the air? You just read about it. He had a wise plan. He went and trafficked it amongst the heavenly hosts out there, and he got a third of them to follow him in his rebellion against God. He became the prince of the power of the air. He also got Adam and Eve to sin, and the authority and the dominion that God placed in Adam and Eve went to who? Satan. Colossians chapter 1. We're almost done. Did God allow all of this to happen? Did God allow all this to happen? Why? Because God had a plan for how he would make everything right. And Satan said, there's no secret that can be hid from thee. And God says, okay, Buster. I'm sure that's exactly the way God said it. He said, okay, we'll just see about this. And so he withholds in himself some information about what he intends to do through the cross work of Christ that he does not make known or disclose until he reveals it through the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1. Hang on a second. I think I might have the wrong reference there again. Nope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Okay? Now watch. All things were created by him and what? When Christ originally created all this stuff, he created it. It was created by him and for who? Him. Okay? Did somebody in the universe have other ideas about this? Yep. And he is before all things, talking about Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having, now watch, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things where. So the things that he's talking about in verse 20 that are going to be reconciled by the blood of his cross are the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, visible and invisible in verse 16 that were created by Christ and for Christ. All of that is going to be reconciled back under his authority and his dominion through the what? Through the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak the wisdom of God into mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? They would not have crucified who? Does God take the wise in their own craftiness? Satan says, there's no secret that you can hide from me. And God says, okay, we'll just see about that. And Satan, in his wisdom and in his arrogance, does he go and do, and does he bring about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in the total ruination of his entire wise plan? It's amazing. What we're talking about this morning is just like crazy, amazing stuff. And if you want to understand your Bible, you've got to get a grasp on this. Because this is what God is doing. The main theme of your Bible is what God is doing in a universe that he created for himself, and how you and I, as members of the body of Christ, get to participate with God in his business in the heavenly places. You know, you're gonna have something that you're responsible for in eternity. You're not going to be just like sitting on a cloud, eating Philadelphia cream cheese, listening to harps play. I know some of you might want that. You're in Colossians, get chapter 2. I promise I'm just about there, okay? Chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. Which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it where? So when Christ hangs on the cross, does he satisfy the righteous requirements of the law? And does he pay it off? Okay? He takes it out of the way, right? Nailing it to his cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made of the show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What is the it in verse 15 referring to in the context? It is referring to the cross in the previous verse in verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, does he put the principalities and powers, does he put the rulers of the darkness of this world to absolute open shame by dying there on that cross and shedding his blood? They don't know that yet because God has not manifested, revealed, and disclosed the full meaning of everything that was accomplished there on that cross until it was revealed to who? Paul. And once it was revealed to Paul, do you think the adversary was happy, or do you think he was like, oh, use bad words if you want. He was the most shocked being in the entire universe because God had just revealed what he had hidden in himself. And by holding that back through the cross, does Satan bring forth the events that lead to his ultimate and total ruination and demise? And God did it that way to take the wise in their own what? Their own craftiness. So he puts them to open shame. He spoiled them. You want to know why this church isn't bigger than it is? It's because the message that we're preaching right now is an embarrassment to the adversary. Because it demonstrates his inability to figure it out. So do you think he wants this message propagated and spread wide about how he's really a big loser and couldn't take God, couldn't best God? Of course he doesn't. So does he intentionally, through unsound doctrine and winds of doctrine, try to obscure this message? Last verse. I'm sorry, two more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. Who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified when? To be testified when? What does due time mean? When the time was right. You know, when a woman gets pregnant, she gets a due date. The date that the baby is what? Reaches full maturity, should come around this time. A woman, a mother, is given a due date, right? Well, if Paul, notice what he says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, it what? In due time. Notice, we don't have time to do it, but if you go back to the Gospels and you look at Christ in the upper room the day before his crucifixion, and he stands there and he's got the bread and the wine, and he says, this bread and this wine, I'm paraphrasing right now, but he says, I offer it as a ransom for many. Here, Paul says he gave himself a ransom for who? All to be testified when? Paul is the due time testifier of all that Christ accomplished at the cross. And by letting this information know, Ephesians 1, and I'm done. By letting this information be known, he is disclosing the manifold wisdom of God, the eternal purpose of God, what God had hidden himself from before the foundation of the world, before the world began. And it all centers around this. Ephesians 1:10. Well, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things. In who? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are where? In earth. Does God, did Satan have a wise plan to try to be the possessor of heaven and earth? And does God have a plan according to his own wisdom to regather the governmental authority in heaven and earth under the person and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? So why was the mystery a mystery? Because in keeping the mystery a mystery, God was taking the wise in their own craftiness. He let Satan fall into the trap. And Satan brought forth the thing that is his ultimate ruination, which is the crosswork of Christ. So not only does the crosswork of Christ forgive you of your sin, it's also the mechanism whereby God can form the church, the body of Christ. And it's also the mechanism whereby Satan is rendered a total, absolute loser. Because he stepped in it. And he said he wouldn't. And I can just see God, nana, nana, boo, boo. He got him. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. Lord, we think of the many that are gone from us this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they would be strong in your word and in your grace. Pray the ladies would have a good time of fellowship here shortly, and that all things would be done for edification. We have